the appetizer prior to the sermon. 52 and 13, it says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, and he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred, his face, more than any other man, and his form more than the sons of men. And so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as we hid, as it were, our faces from him, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we shall esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent. And so he opened not his mouth, and he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, and he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand, and he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. And by his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him as a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession, and makes intercession for the transgressors." You know, I was thinking during this, I know we commonly associate, but we began last night's service by taking the Lord's Supper. And I was like, I said, you know, we need to do this again today, even though I know it's a fast day. But it is a time, is that the Bible just says, to afflict our souls, to afflict ourselves. But yet, we are only able to do this because of the one who was afflicted for us. So how much more on this day should we remember what he did that we are even able to come before him? Because he actually bears, and sometimes we get too far into trying to make all of these symbolisms and analogies, and we try to fit Yeshua into every single sacrifice and every single story, and we try to make it fit perfectly. And I remember this man that had called into Dr. Brown's program was trying to do a verse-by-verse analogy of Yeshua as the red heifer. And he said, that's not his purpose, because he was never a sacrifice. And he said, "What? Of course he was a sacrifice. What do you mean he was a sacrifice?" He goes, "He was not an animal." He said, "I lay down my life willing." You can't say that we're going to say he was an animal sacrifice. He goes, "That's not what he was. He was the one who died for us." He said, "This penalty was yours, but I'll take it. Animals are forced into this." He took it willingly. He was a sacrifice by his own will. So don't try and make it. So I say all of that because in this day, I'm going to do that. Because he represents the two goats on the Day of Atonement. One was killed for the sins of the people, and the other one bore the sins of the people and was released. And I jokingly say the scape, the word for scapegoat is two words put together. And for scoat, the scape is he's now the go-away goat. And what did he did? What did he do? He bore our sins and took them away. So he was the scapegoat and the goat that was offered at the sacrifice for our sins. And so we take this in remembrance of that. But I want you to think about something before you do it. Because one of the scriptures, anytime they do this, and Pastor Chris leads it, he always refers to the scripture in 1 Corinthians 11, where it warns us to examine ourselves. And if anybody takes this in an unworthy manner, says, if anybody takes the Lord's cup in an unworthy manner, then he will bear the punishment. And he says, therefore a man shall examine himself. And it just hit me last night when he said that. If you just take the cup that is symbolic of him in an unworthy manner, if you just take the cup, then how much more his name? So if you just take this in remembrance of him, then how much more if you take his name and you carry it outside the house? When you come before him in prayer, do we take that lightly and do we treat his name? Because I said to him, thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain. And we're used to hearing and people cussing around the office and we say they're taking the Lord's name. And I said to him, I said, a man that's drunk in a bar that's saying GD every fifth word is less than a sinner than a man who claims to be a Christian and bears his name falsely. Because the man doesn't know God. But when we take his name, this is a very serious time. This will be a heavy, heavy message. We rejoice this evening at the end. But if there's ever a time that the Church of Messiah in America should take some very deep, serious introspection, it is now. And actually think about what we do when we come in on this day and we remember what he did for us this day. So for those who are going to take it, we just lift up the bread symbolic of the body that was broken for us. And we say, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam. Amosi lechem min haaretz. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe. Bring forth bread from the earth. And the juice symbolic of the blood that was shed, for we cannot come before him without the shedding of blood. And we say, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam. Ore pri agafen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. So I said at the beginning that the message wouldn't be long. It won't. But that little appetizer is kind of the background, the foreground. This is Yom Kippur. Yom Kippurim, it says. Comes out in like a plural form. But this is, which I'll get to in a minute, this is the only day the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. You had Israel surrounded all around the tabernacle, all around the temple. You had the priests that had their different divisions who were taking care of different things. You had certain priests that could go into the outer court, the inner court, but no one could go all the way into the Holy of Holies except one man. And they could only do it once a year. It's a very serious place. There was so much centered around holiness leading up to this time that the high priest had special clothes, a special headdress. There were special offerings. There were special prayers. And all of that has to do with holiness and sanctification and being set apart. Well, what does that mean? To really be holy and to be set apart, to be different. I've jokingly said often that I grew up in around a holiness Pentecostal mentality, in which holiness meant hair buns, jean skirts, and three-piece suits. That's what it meant. You don't see PG movies. You don't say dern, you know, or shoot. You know, you don't get frustrated. You're perfect. You're without sin. That's holiness. At least that's what they taught. It's not what it means. The word means to be set apart. They had an aspect of it down. Because are we set apart? I like the way this one rabbi I heard say, he explained it, and he said it means to be completely other. So from the aspect of their dress, they were completely other. From their speech, they were completely other. Yes, as quirky and as weird as it sounds, if people can't tell you're different in your work environment and how you walk and how you carry yourself, then you have to ask yourself, have you taken His name? If you ever hear anybody that finds out that you're a believer and they're surprised by that, I would probably weep uncontrollably if somebody didn't know that by my actions. I think I've told a story once where I was, this guy was doing this thing where he's just driving around the neighborhood, one of those guys with a pickup truck and a freezer selling meat. And for some reason, he felt compelled to stop by my house. And this was the, I wasn't working at the time, so I was home just shortly after I retired from the military. And he just pulls in the driveway, and I said, well, I'm really not interested, you know, and he's talking, and all of a sudden he goes, you a minister? And I was like, well, as a matter of fact, I am. And he says, and he starts just pouring out his life story and how his fiance had passed away just a few weeks earlier, and he wasn't sure how to handle all of this, and he was questioning God, and it was accidental. Isn't that weird? That somehow, even in the spirit, I mean, I came out with probably shorts on. It's probably just sitting around the house. Yeah, I didn't know this man. I'd never seen him before. I still got his card. And I prayed with him. But there was even something that obviously he could tell in the spirit that was different. Do we represent that? I can tell you the church as a whole doesn't today. I'm not sure how completely other we are. You know, the one of the things that was taught quite a bit growing up was about how is our temple, how is our tabernacle? Because it is the house of the Holy Spirit now, right? Second temple didn't have the ark, the representation of the presence of God. But several times throughout the New Testament, it says that we are that bearer, that we are that tabernacle. And we kind of get the idea that because when Yeshua died, that the veil had been torn, and now we get to go straight into the Holy of Holies. That is true. But I promise you that that doesn't mean you get to kick the door open and go running in there. Our response should be the same way the high priest had to go. Petrified. And all that story about having things tied around his ankles and all that stuff, that's not true. He wasn't that petrified. That's a false internet myth. But I promise you he went in there with a very strong sense of awe. Because he had to take the sins of Israel, if you will, kind of almost on himself, because he had to have a sin sacrifice just for himself to make sure that he was even right and dressed and everything was perfect. The animal was perfect. The whole process, the whole procedure before he even went in there to say, I am offering this on behalf of the people of Israel to atone for their sins. I'm not saying that we have to always have that mentality. But I think that in some cases we need to drop the boyfriend Jesus mentality. My good pal that I'm going fishing with all the time, buddy. There's times that we're sitting on the mountain and we can just talk to him, like the disciples, when they were just sitting around the fire, fishing. But we need to remember who we're approaching, who we're representing, and ask ourselves, how are we representing him? You know, if you go through and you read all of the descriptions of the tabernacle, it's extremely detailed. It talks about the clasp and all the tapestries, the poles. It talks about the laver and, you know, the altar of incense and the table of showbread and everything and all of the stitching and all of this. There's so much detail. But as I said, this day is referred to as the Yom HaKippurim, the Day of Atonements. It's in a plural form. And some people have tried to infer that it's there's two days with this. I was like, no, it's the plurality is not on the days. The plurality is on the atonements. And it's not days, but it's all of the things that need to be atoned for. So if we are the tabernacle, and we look at all of the intricacies of the tabernacle, then do we look at the clasp? Do we look at the poles? Do we look at the sheeting that went around? Do we look at, and what I mean by that is, if we are that tabernacle, do we go that deep when we ask God to forgive us? Do we go that deep when we ask Him to search our hearts? Are we that serious? And if we do have access, which we do, to the holy place, to the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, then as we go through the outer courts, we sing the song into that holy place where the priest singing his praises. You know that every time you got closer to that position, there was a higher level of requirements upon that priest to work in each one of those inner sanctuaries, in each one of those places. And the high priest obviously had the highest requirement of holiness, sanctification, set apartness, completely other. And so we really want to press in and get into that inner place with God. We got to make sure that everything's cleaned out, scrubbed out. And you got to be willing to completely give Him your heart. Because that's really what the Holy of Holies is in our temple. It's our heart. And have we give it to Him? Because that's what God gave us to allow us to come in. Holiness is intimacy. It requires intimacy. It's why when God talks about people, when He was talking about Israel, and He says, "You shall have no other gods before Me," and He says that I am a jealous God, and He referred to Israel every time that they went and chased the other gods as harlots. They were committing adultery. Because in that inner place is the heart of God. And He gave all of us His heart by giving us Yeshua, by dethroning Himself and coming on and taking on flesh and dying for us. You know, Billy and I, you know, kind of make reference to the scariest verse in the Bible quite a bit, because it really is. Where He said, Yeshua said that many will say to Me in that day, "Lord, did we not do all these things in Your name? Did we not prophesy? And did we not do this? And did we not do that?" And He said, "Depart from Me, I never knew you." And that word for "I knew you" is the same word when it says that Adam went into his wife Eve and knew her. It's a place of intimacy. And it's not about the physical relational aspect, because if that's all you think it's what it's about, then you don't have intimacy with your spouse. It's not about the physical aspect of it. It's about the totality of who we are before God. I just think in this day, and really all that it represents, the 10th day in the 10th days of all, it's just a very serious thing to be able to come before God. Because just think about it. How many people say, "I believe," and go, no, I want you to pause for a minute. And you say, we say that we believe in God, the one who created everything. And we just go, "Well, yeah, I believe." No. You don't believe. Because I was meditating on this, and when people go, "Well, why would He, you know, send His creation?" There's one of the guys was asking me, he goes, I wrestle with this. He goes, "I could never at all in my life think how I could send my children to hell, no matter what they've done." And there's two ways I look at it. One is we don't comprehend the filthiness of sin in God's eyes. And two, He gave us the privilege of life. He made the world, the universe, and everything that is in us for us to enjoy and to worship Him. not about a hell message, but it's about the fact that he just gave us this. How could we do any? Once we come to understand that this was not a random accident of things blowing up and light happening 15 billion years ago and dirt colliding and running into different things, and all of a sudden it just stopped at the perfect location and everything was spinning. No. How could we do anything but worship him? And then how could you do anything but give him everything? I'm going to tell a very personal story. It was back in 2016. I had had my fill of some church folk. And I love this journey. I really do, because it's really taught me a lot. I remember watching this video not too long ago about this guy talking about his calling. And he said that people said that he liked to be seen or whatever, and he was basically railing on his congregation in a broken way. He was going, "This calling has broken me." He goes, "I didn't want this." He goes, "I didn't want to come and stand in front of you all and have my life, have my family ridiculed on a weekly basis, have everything that we do and every service and everything that we orchestrate and every person doing this and every sermon given. I didn't want you ripping my life apart." He goes, "This calling is not something I want to do." He goes, "It wrecked me." I kind of thought he was being a little dramatic, but I kind of related. You know, I probably didn't endure a lot what he had to endure. But I was like, "I get you, bro. I get what you're saying." And I just had my fill. And I said, "You know," I told Casey, I said, I gotta go for a drive. I just don't think I'm going to be able to do this much longer because making those sacrifices for people, used to jokingly say, this is the things I don't really say it because it was just not appropriate for me to say, is I would say of my family and stuff, I was like, "We got this, right? We do this for you." And I would feel kind of the burden of the heaviness of it at times. Now I don't. That's what I like about getting older, because I don't care anymore. I forget. I'm like, "Oh, yeah, what? Was I supposed to do that?" But anyway, so I said, "I got to go." I said, "I just can't." I said, "You know, I think if this is what God," I'm retired from the military now, I'm free. I said, "Let's just go back home. You know, let's go to Cincinnati. You know, I can get back with the family. I got a half-brother that I hardly even know, and let's just go." And so I took off on a journey. And, I just went. And went and talked to my brother-in-law. Offered to give me 5 acres of land of the 80 that he has on this beautiful Ohio farm. And we checked out the high school there and the school and all of that. And stayed there a couple of days. Hung out with Mom and Dad. And then I took off because I was around Shavuot. And so I was going up to a conference that the First Fruits guys were having up in Wisconsin, I believe, by what's the city that mirrors Minneapolis? And yeah, I think it's that one. So they're like on the east side of that. And so I'm driving from Cincinnati, driving through Indiana, and all of a sudden I'm just looking off to the right, and I just see the beautiful Indiana cornfields, right? And all of a sudden I was reminded of a question that I proposed to a friend of mine named Bill Lancaster, who's since gone on to his... I grew up in an environment where accusations were flying all the time. I was a man who was messing with married women before I got married and saved. And so I never trusted my wife. Because that's what women do. Because that's what men do, right? So I was always... I never gave her all of my heart. I never did. And I went to my friend and I said, I can't overcome this. I said, I'm constantly just believing that this will end one day because this is what women do. I can't get over this. And I said, I don't know what to do about it. And he said, he said, "What, do you love your wife?" I said, "With everything." "Well, absolutely." And he said, he goes, "I dealt with something similar early on." And he goes, "And I made a decision that no matter what comes in our marriage, I will love my wife no matter what." And he goes, and you just have to make the decision that you're going to love your wife no matter what. And I remember thinking in my mind, that's the dumbest piece of advice I've ever heard. And I remembered it some 10 years later, whatever it was. It, for some reason, the cornfield brought it out. And I began to realize at that moment that this trip was not about me being tired of church folk. God just used it to get me on a road someplace where he could get my attention. That's why when I tell you that for me, when I know clearly and emphatically I've heard the voice of God, it's usually coming from out of left field, right field somewhere where it's not something I'm focusing on that moment, and it's usually when I get the answers. And then it was when I kind of, and part of the other reason I had is because I was in the military. I spent 5 years of our married life deployed. I was gone for months on end. Guess what? We both knew what spouses did. She experienced it when the wives and the husband, I spelled it with, experienced it with the husbands on the road. She experienced it with the wives in the base housing. It's just what happens. And so I'm realizing that this trip is very different. And then I just realized that question from Bill then came up and said, then I could basically feel the Spirit of God saying, do you love your wife? And then you have to give her everything no matter the consequences. And so I called her and she was like, I told her, I sent a couple songs that were kind of, you know, goofy love songs or whatever. It was at this moment that completely changed our relationship. And I told her, I called her, and I said, I'll be home the day after tomorrow. And I said, I want to know everything, and I'm going to tell you everything. And I want to know everything. And there are no consequences. Because I want to be freed from this. And I came home, and we had the most amazing conversation. And everything absolutely changed from that moment, and I've never had to deal with that. Because it was at that moment I completely and totally gave her my heart. 18 years of marriage, I finally gave her my heart. I promise you that there are people probably in this room who say they're believers, but they haven't given everything to God. And that's why when people, you know, when I talk about where we're at, where she and I are at now, I do love you guys. But if I felt a release for a half a second, we would be gone. Not because of anything that anybody's doing this year, because that's how much our relationship has grown. And I even say that I'm in so much love now, it hurts. I ache because of how much we're in love, because of all the stuff we endured. And so I understand when God talks about a relationship and a marriage relationship and the bride and the price that was paid and how he said, I gave you everything. One day this is going to be real. I want you to meditate on this for a moment. What we are doing is a rehearsal. One day the books will really be opened. You can quote all the scriptures you want. You can make up all the excuses you want. You can blame whoever you want to blame. But one day you will be standing before the Word. And it says he will cut to the core. From the bone and the marrow, you won't be able to lie. You won't be able to blame. You won't be able to pretend. You won't be able to put on the facade that people put in church. We will give an honest account. This is why I think that I have a really good relationship with you guys, because you guys get what you see. I am who I am. I'm Popeye. I am who I am. I'm all that I am, right? That's old. That's for the old people. And we absolutely, and I am with God, You can't, you, if there's nobody else that you can fool. I should say it the other way. You can fool everybody else, but you cannot fool him. And I kind of, it's why I say I love you guys so much. Because I don't have to deal with any of that garbage here. And when I see some of our friends and people, maybe people that we know or you may or may not know, and ministers that I see that we don't know just, you know, personally or whatever, that they just put on a show and they're not real before God. There's no sincerity in the things that they're doing. It's the latest person that wants to be seen. That's why even this morning when I was praying, I just said, God, I said, if there's anybody in our house that will be a disruptor that is not supposed to be here, I said, please get them out of here. And I said, and those that need to be here that aren't here, that will help us to be able to build and continue to build this wonderful, beautiful community of people who are real and genuine before God, please bring them in here. And I ask that you would make the Holy Spirit the defender of the boundaries of this place, that none of those pretenders and people who won't deal with the honesty of who they are, they just read all of these prayers and they meant nothing to them. One day, he's going to ask you for real, why didn't you do this? Or in worst case, he's going to feel you do this. And he's going to go, I'm sorry, who are you? I hope that that's no one in here, that there are no pretenders. And that you have really, truly given him your entire heart. That's what made David so unique. David was a mess. He was a mess. But yet God said he's a man after my own heart. This guy messed up every other day. But he knew that when he did, he could go run back to his father. And he knew that when God knew when that man came before me that he was really sorry and he really repented. And when he was bringing out tears, it wasn't for a show. It was because he realized that he broke the heart of God and he violated the word of God, or that he even broke somebody else and hurt them in the process. This is the day, if you will, of intimacy where you are allowed to go into the Holy of Holies, the bedchamber. And if your heart is not 100%, then you ain't tricking nobody but you. Heavenly Father, we bless you and we thank you for this day and for what Yeshua did that allowed us to be able to have that veil rent or we could come in before you. Help us to remember that who it is that we come and stand before, who it is that we represent that when we leave and go out into the world, and that we not take your name lightly. Let the only heaviness that we have be on this day, because we know that you did this so that we can rejoice, so that we can celebrate this, so that we can have the heavy burden that is sin lifted off of us, that we can enjoy the creation that you have given us, that we can rejoice in fellowship with one another, and just have a freedom knowing that our sins are forgiven, that you can heal us from our past if we were willing to open up our heart to you. As your word says, it's to rend your heart and not your garment, but to be completely open before you. Whether it's because of brokenness or pride or stubbornness that we allow the master builder to come in and destroy and rebuild, unafraid of the consequences, unafraid of what you might find in those dark places. To say that we really and truly and wholly want to be as perfect as we can be in this life, as healed as we can be in this life. And we thank you for this day that we come before you with a solemn heart, realizing the enormity of our sins, even in our, by some of the world standards, they might be small. But also hoping that we haven't got so numb to the sin that is in our minds, in our hearts, that people may not see. that we don't feel that quickening of the Spirit that says, that's how far I want to dig. It's not about the outer part, but the inner cup, Lord. We pray that if Yeshua was here now, that he couldn't say to us what he said to the Pharisees when he said, you worry about the outside of the cup, but on the inside you're full of dead men's bones. Please, do not let us deceive ourselves. If there is anything that is not right before you, please, Holy Spirit, bring it out. And we know that you are quick to forgive, Lord, quick to forget, and immediately restore. And so we thank you for that, and thank you for everything that the Messiah Yeshua did for us on this day, Lord. And it's in his name that we are able to come before you, and we pray, Lord. Amen.
Yivarech Adonai beyishmerecha ya'er Adonai panav alecha vichunecha yisa Adonai panav alecha vayesem lecha Shalom.
When in the Central Arkansas area, we would like to invite you to join us in person. Shabbat service begins at 1 p.m. each Saturday, with Oneg at 3 p.m. and Torah study at 4 p.m. All service times are Central Standard Time. Thanks for watching.